that the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I'd ask you to turn again to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And really my text is the first 14 verses. But I'm going to read again the first 3 verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. How often we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in parables. For many would hear and yet not understand. But these things were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ for the profit and benefit of his people, whose eyes he would open and whose ears he would unstop, that they may receive the glorious truth of his word. Now he likens the kingdom of heaven, and here we have a little glimpse, as it were, into what heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like unto a certain king. This, of course, is speaking of God the Father, who makes a marriage for his son, God the eternal son. He then is the bridegroom of his people. And the bride, of course, is the church. And you'll notice in this parable that the Lord employs his servants to do his bidding. And he puts honor and respect upon them and sends them forth really to preach the gospel unto the people. But how sad it is that when he sends them out, the people are not ready to hear the message. Because he tells them that the marriage supper is prepared, that all is made ready, but they make light of it. Now, for the advantage, as it were, of the Lord's people, and to see what a blessing is more particularly laid upon them, we draw a comparison, or we make a distinguishment between them and those who of the world remain in the world, upon whom the gospel never has any effect. And I believe that this is the greater majority of the persons that live in the world at any one particular time. Now we find 3 groups of people that are recorded here. And doubtless there is a reference here to the Old Testament, when the Lord first sent his prophets into the vineyard there to work. And yet, what reception did they receive? Well, they made light of it. In other words, this message held no great weight with them. It held no importance. And they went their way. They snubbed the messengers of God. They would not listen to what the Lord's servants had to say. Although, under the instruction of the Almighty, they had a message which really separated between eternal life and eternal damnation. A message then of the greatest importance, and yet see how through all ages men and women have made light of it. The first class then went their way to their farm, that is, to their natural employment, considering the things of this world to be more important than the things of God. And how many are taken up with this notion? We see it in our day with how few attend unto a place of worship and listen to the preaching of the gospel, because they deem other things in their lives more important. Their sport, their entertainment, these gather great crowds around them. But the gospel is sparsely populated, as it were. Few deem it necessary to come and hear those things regarding their never-dying souls. And so this first class consider that the natural things of life have a preeminence over spiritual things. The second class are worse, and these who give themselves to their betterment in this world, who seek after riches, after fame, after popularity, and I believe this word merchandise may be used in that sense to any kind of promotion. A man thinks that he will live in this world forever, and that these things will be of the greatest advantage to him. We think of the man who built his barns and stored his hay, and then he found he hadn't sufficient room, so he thought to himself that he will build bigger and greater barns, that he might store all these things so that he might take his ease and have his advantage. But what did the Lord say unto him? But thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Man doesn't consider that life is uncertain indeed. There is only one certainty in life, and that is death. And we, none of us know when God will call us out of this world unto eternity. As we have mentioned on many occasions, the old must die and the young may die. We think of the number of accidents, so-called, that are found on the roads every day, and there is no discrimination between a person, whether they're old or young, rich or poor, strong or weak, beautiful or ugly, whatever their state or condition, it makes no difference. A death suddenly comes upon them, and for the most part, man is not ready to die. How sad and solemn this condition is. But there is a third one mentioned here which is worse still. These are the true haters of religion. These are the devil's agents seeking to destroy Christ and his church. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so we have seen through the history of time, in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the Pharisees that it was you or your fathers which killed the prophets. And they sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ and were permitted, as it were, to lay their hands upon him and hang him up and crucify him. And of course, after the death of Christ and his glorious resurrection, it made no difference that
hatred to Christ and to his people continued. And we have a long line of martyrs whose blood is spilled as a testimony to their faithfulness in Christ Jesus and to a witness against those who put them to the death. Now, these three classes make up the vast majority of those that live upon this earth. What a mercy if we are found not among these three classes. It will only be by the grace of God. It will only be by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts and into our lives. Now, through this parable, the Lord shows us what the end of these things will be. Man looks to today, he doesn't think about tomorrow. He doesn't realize that eternity lies before him, and where will he spend eternity? He lives for the moment. Man is taken up by the affairs of this world, and their minds are somewhat restricted from thinking sensibly of what might lie before them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. This, of course, was done when the Romans invaded Jerusalem and brought the city down to the ground, destroying the temple and everything that was in it. But I think we must consider these things in a more spiritual sense. And the end of real religion is considered there when these who hate the gospel are destroyed and there is no hope for these people. But the Lord will ever have a remnant according to the election of grace, of whom he will say, "They are mine." He has a people in every generation while the world continues. The Lord will have his saints. But then we read that he said to his servants, "A wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." How solemn when the Jews disowned the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." We have seen that worked out through history, how that the Jews have been a persecuted people, and certainly their blood has been shed. This chosen people then proved at last not to be worthy. Then what was the Lord to do? Well, he says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Here then is the spreading of the gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ first commanded his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," beginning at Jerusalem. And the disciples, from the day of Pentecost, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, went forth boldly preaching this glorious gospel, this good news of salvation. "And as many as ye shall find." Here then the gospel was to be set forth, and it was to be, as the old English word really means, presented unto the people. It wasn't a take it or leave it gospel. It was a gospel of God's grace which was to be declared to whosoever will. Let him come to the waters of life freely. What a mercy, I say, if God has put that grace in our hearts to receive this glorious message. If the word of the Lord has come expressly unto us in that most particular, that singular way. For it is a wonderful thing to have a natural interest in listening to the gospel, to hear the account of what God has done for his people through the ages of time. But that will never in and of itself bring us salvation. We must hear the gospel message as though it was spoken individually unto us. So if we have heard of the voice of the Lord, and remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Well, no man will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because the condition of following Christ to the natural mind is obnoxious. He has no desire to take up the cross daily. But those who are called by divine grace and quickened by the Spirit of the living God, these are made willing in the day of his power to forsake everything on this earth, to account all things as the apostle came to, but dung, that they might win Christ and be found in him, not pleading their own righteousness, which they now deem as filthy rags, but the blood and righteousness of their dear Saviour, and all that he is and all that he has done for the salvation of their souls. So the servants of God have ever been raised up and commissioned by God to preach this message. Now, we live in a day and generation where not only the preaching but also the preachers are disdained for their message. There are a class of so-called Christians which say it is not necessary for us to listen to the preaching of the gospel. We can read the Bible for ourselves and we can gain all that we need. Despising not only God's servants but God himself. Because it is he that has called his servants to the work. And I believe through this parable, this sounds very clearly unto us. The servants are given this commission to go into the highways and gather together all as many as they found. And so as the Lord sends his servants here and there, then there are those that are found who will hearken unto the message. And isn't it interesting to notice both bad and good? Well, in one sense, all are bad, as the scriptures declare unto us all have sinned. So we are all, in one sense, upon the same level. We are all found in that base condition that we are sinners in God's sight. Some do not realize. Some consider themselves to be reasonably good. Some live a moral, upright life and consider that that is sufficient. But the gospel, you see, comes to the bad and to the good. And we have many examples in the scriptures of those that were bad whom the gospel found out. We have Manasseh, this wicked king who made the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood. But the Lord humbled him. He brought him low. And we find this man praying unto God, praying unto God for mercy. What an encouragement that is for some of us who feel to be, like the Apostle Paul says, the chief of sinners. Some have been restrained in their lives from entering into the paths of wickedness. Others have been let loose. And we know of some people, young people, who have, as it were, been given their head in their early years, and like the prodigal, have spent it in riotous living. And they are far off from God. They are bad in every sense of the word. But the Lord, in his eternal purposes, in his great love and mercy, directs his servants unto such, and they are brought under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, and this preaching has a great impression upon them. We think of the sinner that is greatly indebted because of his sin. We think in that respect of the woman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ with tears flowing from her eyes that fell upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she wiped the Lord's feet with her hair and then furnished them with the sweet smelling odour of the incense. And the host, Simon, was offended that the Lord Jesus should allow this wicked woman to come near unto him, because he knew this woman. She was had in reputation, doubtless, in the whole of society. She was a whore. She had lived her life in great depravity. She was, to all intents and purposes, an awful woman. The type of woman that the polite class of society would completely reject and utterly cast out. But it was to this woman that the gospel would be proclaimed, that she would come under the sound of it. It was purely by God's grace alone. We're not told exactly how she came to see herself as a sinner, but God, in his wonderful ways, is able to show us what we are by nature. And I believe if the Lord has shown us anything of ourselves in our base state and condition, then the tears will run from our eyes, tears of godly contrition, sorrow over our sins. And we will seek repentance through the faith which the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us. And so there were bad, but there are other people, of course, whom the Lord does restrain. What a mercy for our young people to be brought up in a Christian home where the gospel is respected, where the tenor of life is such that is consistent with the gospel's teaching. And so those are brought up and might be termed with this term as being good. That is, they've never been left to such depravity, perhaps in action or even in thought. And they have lived in obedience to their parents and under the discipline of the gospel in as much as the outward profession has worked. But these need the gospel preaching to them as much as the bad. Because, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus he must be born again. To live all our lives without mixing with the baser part of society, it is a great advantage to ourselves and to others. But we must remember that it's not salvation. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for him and for his truth. And so unless we come to the new birth, our goodness will never deliver us. And we will stand alongside all other classes who have sinned against heaven and before God. And I believe this is exemplified in the following verse, in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Perhaps it's more difficult for us to understand the Eastern custom. It was, of course, the father that chose the bride for his son. It was the father that provided the wedding garments for the guests. And so these were made available, as it were, for the guests, and they would know that these things were to be worn, and they would have no doubt as to how they should attend unto the marriage supper. So for this man to come in not having a wedding garment, he had purposely, as it were, rejected the putting on of that which had been provided for him. And he had presumed to be accepted in his own garb. Now what a picture that draws for us. Of the man who has nothing but a natural religion, a religion of his own making, a religion that he has come to himself. It is his own righteousness whereby he stands among the people of God. And of course, sadly, in every generation in the churches there have been those who have not the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own religion. And again, we've mentioned these things so many times recently, but we wouldn't tire of them. There were two men that came into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, as he was, prayed thus with himself. It was a religion of his own. It wasn't the religion that God had given unto him, because he was bereft of that. And so this man stood, pleading his own good works. And are there not so many today who plead their own good works? Look what we have done for the Lord. Look at our generosity in giving unto the poor, or to this third world country, or to some other good cause. Now, we don't despise those things, of course. And we should be generous in as much as the Lord enables us. But the point is this, that we cannot rest upon them. We cannot plead these before the throne of grace as our acceptance with the Almighty. God will not receive our works, good or bad. They are all to him the same. So we need a garment provided for us, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is the end. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And I believe that we should emphasize that all those out of Christ will find God to be a consuming fire. As it is stated in his word, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, generally we think of the wicked as those who enter into the grosser sins of the world. But the wicked really are all those who are not the righteous. There are but two classes, as it were, upon this earth, the saints and the assenting sinners. The saints are sinners which are saved by God's free grace. And the sinners are those who continue in a pathway of opposition to God, who are the objects and chattels of the devil, who do his bidding. But their day is coming. The day of God's wrath will come upon all those who love not the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth. Then isn't this a word in season to us, that we have need of Christ? And is this our desire, that we should plead, that he should reveal himself to us? Jesus, reveal thyself to me. For the consequences, as it were, of not knowing this Saviour are very grievous indeed, because that day of destruction looms ever nearer. And whether we live to be 100 years old or not, time quickly marches on, and the end shall soon come. Then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to meet God? Are we made real Christians, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have we union with the church's living head? And how solemn to find that we do not have that union. Then may the Holy Spirit use these things to awaken us to our need. Oh, how easy it is to get in a spirit of complacency. There are those that say, well, if God will choose me, he will choose me, and I can't do anything about it. How solemn to speak such language. In verse 14 we read, for many are called, but few are chosen. Those that were first called to the marriage supper disdained it. They stayed away purposely. They had no interest in the king or his son, and they had no desire to be any part of that worship. Isn't that man by nature? He has no desire to have any part with God. We will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. And so we live in opposition. Our natural heart is at enmity toward God. We are enemies of the very truth of God. And we will have nothing to do with him. I say it is only grace that can change that. It is the grace of our Almighty God. But we listen to these things proclaimed week by week. We hear the gospel preach. And should it not be a concern to us that these things do not move us? That we come and hear these things, we go away and perhaps immediately forget them. We're like that seed which is sown, and the birds come along and take it away. And so Satan steals anything that we might have received, so that we do not have opportunity to think upon it or meditate upon it. And these things go from us. And it's not until the next Lord's Day, when we come under the sound of the preaching again, that we're reminded of them. And this may continue, and there are those, sadly, who have spent all their lives under the gospel, and yet the gospel has never made that effective impression upon them. I trust that the Holy Spirit may use these things this morning to awaken us to feel our need. We are, as it were, by nature in the sleep of death, and only the stroke of death separates us between now and eternal misery. And so we need to be quickened. And wasn't this the very purpose of God sending his servants into the highways and to the byways? That these people may hear the gospel preached? Now this one without the wedding garment really represents a vast majority of the world who have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, who abstain from the truth, who are determined in their own spirits to reject the street preaching of the scriptures, who hardened their hearts like Pharaoh of old when his heart was hardened against the words of Moses. So the heart of man is hardened against the words of Jesus. Then we need these words to be impressed upon us. We need our hard hearts to be softened. We need to realize the course upon which by nature we are bound, that we may turn from the hateful ways of sin and come to the Church of Jesus Christ to be united with his people who are followers of the Lamb. And so we return to a former point when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do we hear these things? And again I say, this is a parable. And I was taught as a very young child that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if we only receive the earthly story and never understand the heavenly meaning, then the parable is of no effect to us. We need then the Lord to come and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of God's law. We need to be concerned regarding our eternal state and condition. Now, of course, preachers that preach upon this line are called morbid preachers, preaching about death. And, of course, there is that element in it to warn the wicked that the wicked might turn from their ways. And is not this the encouragement for the preacher to continue preaching? Truly, we live in the day of small things, and like the prophet of old, we have to say, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And it seems as though the preaching has little effect, and the preacher departs from preaching, considering himself an unprofitable servant because he sees no fruits to his labours. But it is for the Lord to own and bless his own word. And I would encourage those that hear me today, that you are blessed to be under the preaching of the gospel. And so I would encourage you to pray unto God that he would indeed open your eyes and unstop your ears and make your heart tender in his ear. Satan will always say to the young people, "Well, put these things off. You've got your whole life in front of you. You've got time to be more serious about these things later on." But of course, as we said before, we're not guaranteed that we're going to live. we know not what a day may bring forth. And there have been those times when we preached on a Sunday, only to hear on the Monday that some dreadful event took place. And it's surprising how many so-called accidents and disasters do happen on the Lord's Day. And people are hastened into eternity. And as a tree falls, so shall it lie. There is no further opportunity for those to turn. Their life is ended, and their hope of salvation ends with it. And so it is our encouragement to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. And if we understand that there are but few that find the kingdom of heaven, as it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life, and few there be that find it, whereas broad is the road that leads unto destruction. And it is upon that broad road that so many walk. Then should it not be in our diligence to call upon the name of the Lord, if perhaps he may be gracious unto us? And here we see the heart that has been prepared by God, softened and made tender, that proud nature having been subdued, the person willing to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that they may be exalted in due season, to come to see that this is the only hope of eternal glory, is to find the person of Jesus Christ. And here he is presented in the scriptures to us, that all that we might look to him and find in him our only hope. As I mentioned before concerning the nobleman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a case. His son, whom doubtless he dearly loved, was at the point of death. He had a need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing was going to prevent him. And remember what the scriptures say about the nobleman. Not many rich, not many noble are called, but what a mercy there are of you. And can we not say with one, and if free grace, why not for me? Or then may this be a word in season to one and another to seek the Lord, to call upon his name, to give him no rest until you have that sweet assurance that he will receive you into his loving and tender arms and receive you into his infinite glory at last, but to know that your heaven is secure, and that when your course of this life is ended, then you will be with all the other saints together with the Lord. May the Lord bless his own word for his name's sake. Amen.